There's a story that goes, not a good way to start a lesson. There is a story that goes. There was a kindergarten class. In this particular kindergarten class, a young lady by the name of Jennifer was, like the other students, very busy, very industrious. She was had all her colored pencils all together. She was bent over her paper, and she was working on her picture. The teacher, as teachers are wont to do, was meandering throughout the class, going behind each student and commenting how each person was doing with their picture. She came to Jennifer. And Jennifer, like I said, when she was working on her picture and she was bent down and she was so excited and so involved and so into her actions, the teacher said, "Jennifer, what are you drawing?" Jennifer said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Well, I don't know about you, that would take me back just a little bit. The teacher says, "Well, Jennifer, no one has ever seen God. No one knows what God looks like." She says, "I know that. I'm not finished yet." Well, precocious people or precocious kids have an image, perhaps, of what God is. And it is that which fuels our Bible studies sometimes. I'd like to ask you this morning if you had your Bibles with you. You're going to be needing them in just a few minutes. You will be needing your Bible. So if you do not have one handy, there are spare Bibles in the windowsills, both on either side. This morning I want to look at what I've entitled, Jesus, the Firstborn of Creation. Now, I got this title from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. But we need to do a little bit of preparatory work. As Kevin read to us a few moments ago in Exodus chapter 33, when God was speaking to Moses, and Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, God protected him, but allowed him to see his glory. He also gave us this principle. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20 says, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." That sounds like a pretty distinct statement to me. No one can see me and live. You know, there's some things that we kind of try to shade a little bit, but God made a very plain statement. No one can see me, see my face, and live. Hello. Oops. So what I want to look at this morning is that God became man. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper, as it reminds us of communion. But it is all worthless unless God became man. Why do I say that? Did you partake of the bread? What was the bread to do for us? To remind us of Jesus' suffering. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, where's the suffering? If Jesus did not come in the flesh, well, we'll look at that in a moment. We'll look at that in just a moment. But what I wanted to kind of illustrate with this particular screen is that Greek and Roman mythology, which were the triumphant religions of the day, of the first century, were developed to help man understand his surroundings. In
Greek, we had Zeus, and in Roman mythology, we had Jupiter, who was the king god. But what I want to show with this is this is the liaisons of Zeus and various women. The first, Hera, being his wife, she was supposedly a goddess. What we learn from that is God can be tricked. If Zeus was the character of God, as we understand him, because Hera often outwitted Zeus. But Zeus wasn't a very faithful little g god. He took Metis. I can't even say it. Denny, you may have to help me. Menosine, Europa, Io, Leota. He took a whole bunch of wives, according to mythology. And in doing so, we then came out to how to understand how man has reasoning, how they understand art, how they understand literature. Musus was born from the god. We have the explanation of the peopleization of Europe as we have the interaction between Zeus and Europa. We have what? Yes. In order to get away from, well, we don't need to get into all the mythology, but what I wanted to understand is that was the purpose of mythology, was to explain man's interaction, his surrounding. But what I see here was that the god, little g, Zeus, the chief god, interacted or supposedly became a man, and he took these human women to be his concubines and wives, and through them there was certain results. So the image that we have, or the thought that we have behind our mind about God becoming man, is not a new thought. It's an old thought. But it is not so old-fashioned that it is out of date, because I'm a sucker for songs. I really am. But there's this song, and I think his name, the singer is Bobby Bear. Is that his name? Who's saying, what color is God's skin? Is he white? Is he black? What color is God's skin? Well, that modern song helps, again, the personalization of God becoming a man. God doesn't have skin, but what does the word say? What does the word say? And I brought that as an introduction to you, because sometimes it is our questions that fuel our Bible study. Is that a true statement? Sometimes it's because we want to know what God says that helps us to get into His Word and find out. Well, when we open God's Word, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and of truth. What does God's Word say? God's Word says that the Word, which is with God in the beginning, became flesh and dwelt among men. God became man. Further, we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What? Becoming a man, He humbled Himself to be obedient to the point of death on a cross. God can't die. How did this occur? By God becoming man through Jesus. We also read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself partook the likeness of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, that's a key phrase. Because if Jesus did not come in flesh and flesh and blood, if he did not defeat death, then where are we? We're still subject to death. We are still in our sins. See how crucial that one thought is? Without seeing that Jesus is flesh and blood, we have no forgiveness. Well, I'm trying to show why that's an important thing. But while I'm studying, sometimes then I have to ask myself, well, what did Jesus look like? You know, we go to the art gallery, we go down to the Nelson, we go maybe see some of the pictures on the web, and Jesus is portrayed as a Caucasian. Perhaps he is portrayed with blue eyes, long curly hair, perhaps brown, or sometimes in some cases blonde, sometimes as a harlequin romance cover. Other cultures see Jesus as a black man. Others see him as a Hispanic, or some see Jesus as an Oriental. But who was this Jesus? Did he really have blue eyes? Did he really have Who was this Jesus? Well, we know about him is that he was a Jew. He was from the Mideast. He was in that type of environment, tanned, possibly an olive-skinned person. He was muscular, perhaps, because what was his trade? He was trained to be a carpenter, and he could run down to Lowe's and get all the cut wood he needed, right? Not quite. Carpenters there had to go to the tree and render the wood. But when we read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, we read that Jesus was not one that would be so of such an appearance that we would want him to be the Messiah. Well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus was not like Saul. What was the description of Saul? He was the king. He was head and shoulders. Everybody could look at him and say, hey, there's Saul. How about David? Now, David wasn't tall. Ruddy complexion. Fair. He was good looking, I think. But in our description of Jesus, all we know is that he was not spectacular. But there's something else I think that when we see, when we're studying about Jesus, that causes me to believe that Jesus was a John Doe. What's the Jewish version of a John Doe? I don't know. Isaac Smith? I don't know. But why do I say that? Because Judas didn't say, oh, well, you'll find him. He is the guy with the green hair and the purple eyes. Judas had to have a sign in which the mob arresting Jesus would be able to identify him. And what was that sign? The kiss. So he had to be somebody that was that could be picked out. Well, let's get down to bottom line. Some of that's conjecture and some of that really has no meaning for us, really, except what is the bottom line? The bottom line is, what is important? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. In 1 John chapter 4, he tells us, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, there are many spirits in the world, and there's many false prophets because of these spirits. In verse 2, he says, by this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has what? has come in the flesh is from God. So what are you telling us, John? That Jesus is in the flesh. He was in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. That's the important thing. Whether he had, pardon me, what color his eyes were, what color his skin complexion is, that is all unimportant. What is important is that God came to man and Jesus was in the flesh. What the bottom line is his role in our propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Our sacrifice depends upon this one central fact. Why have I wasted 15 minutes to get to this point? Is because there are two false teachings. Two false teachings. One is the teaching of Gnosticism that taught that the flesh was evil and the spirit was good. And consequently, Jesus, the Messiah, was actually just a spirit. It was God's spirit. He was able to do God things, like heal the sick, like walk on the water, like stop the waves. Only God can do those things. So therefore, Jesus was just a spirit. The testimony that you just gave a moment ago, as we partook of the bread and took of the wine, testified to the fallacy of that false doctrine. The false teaching that Jesus was a spirit. Jesus was flesh and Jesus was blood. And it's through him that we have the forgiveness of our sins. But there is a second and I believe it is just as terrible of a false teaching as the Gnosticism. It is the teaching that Jesus was not Jehovah, but was a lesser God. That Jesus was the first thing created in heaven, and it was through him that all things were created. Does that sound like a foreign doctrine? Sound strange? Let me tell you that I believe that I can safely say that there's not one door in this community, and perhaps not your door, that has not been knocked upon by people who make this statement. Who make this statement. That Jesus was really not Jehovah God, but was a lesser God, and the first of the heaven of the created things, and then through him everything else was created. What I'm saying is this false teaching claims to go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 as their proof text and their support. So let us look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We read in verse 14, that is in him that we have redemption for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Well, this teaching uses that phrase, the firstborn, as its justification. The teaching says that Jesus was the first created angel, that he actually was the archangel Michael, who was sent to heaven, or sent from heaven to earth to be a temporary man. Now, it's kind of funny. My study, I find the archangel Michael mentioned twice in the entire Bible. Out of 66 books of the Bible, the archangel is mentioned twice. Once for arguing over the body of Moses, and it slips my mind the second occasion. But this is the teaching. Jesus was the first created angel, the archangel Michael, sent from heaven to earth to be a temporary man. That Jesus, upon his death, his humanity was ended, it was annihilated. He was raised to be the immortal spirit, to be able to go back into heaven as Michael, the archangel. Still sounds strange? The false teaching is that God, Jehovah, is one. that Jesus, the Archangel Michael, is a lesser god. And through him, all the other gods were created. All the other heavenly beings were created. The other archangel, Gabriel, that is mentioned in the pages of God's Word. And other archangels that there may be. That there is also the creation of angels. And finally, man. Well, as I said, they look at this text of chapter 1, verse 14, 15 of Colossians as their reasoning, their false teaching. So let us look at the word firstborn. Firstborn. Firstborn has two definitions or two characteristics. Number one, it is chronological. The oldest. The oldest. Number two is one of position and of rank or prominence. So I want to look at these two and make sure that they're understood or are used that way in the Bible. If we turn to Psalm chapter 89, verse 27, we'll see that in this passage, referring to David, according to the context in verse 20, we're talking about King David. God says, "And I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of all the kings of earth." Okay, let's think about David now for a minute. King David, he was the firstborn of Jesse, right? No? He was the youngest. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 10 through and 11 said that he was not the first, not the second. He was the eighth son of Jesse. Wait a minute. He's the eighth son. How is he the firstborn? See the problem here? If we're talking and define the word firstborn as only being chronological or the oldest, then Jesse had David twice. Is that possible? I don't know. That doesn't even make sense. Well, let's look again at this passage, Psalm chapter 89, verse 27. "And I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth." David was what? King? He wasn't the first king. Who was the first king? Saul was. So David was not the first chronological king, right? Let me ask, do you think that there's a king in the Himalayas? Don't know. But Jerusalem is a kind of on a hill, but I don't think it's the highest kingdom. Okay? So what is God saying in the psalm? Not that he's going to make David the firstborn chronologically, but rather he is going to be the firstborn in what? Prominence? Let's look at another passage. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Moses is speaking to Pharaoh the words of God, and he says, "Let my people go." And in doing so, he said, "Israel is my firstborn. Israel, my son, is my firstborn." If we're only using that as a definition of chronologically, is that a true statement? Not at all. Because Jacob had two sons, and it was who? It was Jacob and Esau. Isaac had two sons. Jacob and Esau. What about the other children of God? Was Adam not a child of God? The first man that God created and breathed life into him? Enoch, who what? Died? He did not die. He was translated. He began to live with God. Was he not a child of God? So again, we're not talking chronology. Do you see the understanding, or do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Well, when we go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is not saying that Jesus was made in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image, not made in the image. He is the image. Let's look at the rest of the context. Turn back again to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And we read, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." What is he saying? Jesus is the most preeminent. He is the one that put everything together. It's all there through Jesus. If Jesus was the first created thing, how was he created? If all things were created by Jesus, how did he create himself? Don't understand. I don't understand. Well, I turn to this group's scriptures to understand why they think this way. And this is an actual quote from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is, speaking of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of him, all other things. You see that thought there? That other, that's in their text, in brackets. All other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, and all things were visible, and the things that were invisible, no matter whether they were thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other, again, things were created through him and for him. Also, he is before all other things, and by a means of him, all other things were made to exist. Now, did you read your text? Did you follow along? I want to be honest. So I open my version of their book, and I say, what do the brackets mean? This is a quote from page 6 of the book that I hold in my hand, of the New World Translation, the 1970 revision. And it says, brackets are used to enclose words inserted in to complete the sense in the English text. Okay? In other words, they added the brackets to complete the thought. That's their testimony. So let's look. Let us look at their book. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In John chapter 1, according to this version, which is the New American Standard, I read, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in the beginning was God." According to their text, the in the, we added the word the, beginning, the Word was, and the Word was a God. This one was in, brackets, the beginning with God. Now, is that the way your text reads? Do you have King James? New American, NIV? And your text doesn't read this way? What does your text read? And the Word was God. Was God. The Word was God, but now this group is saying the Word was a God. And in justification, they're trying to explain. Well, let's read the entire text again of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 to help us understand. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, in all things hold together. And in him all things hold together. That's the NSAV, the New American Standard Version, rendering of the word. What I want to do, what I'm trying to show you is that as we read John chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him. The Word. Now that's me. I put it in blue. I wanted you to understand. There's my footnote down here in the bottom. This is based upon verses 14 and verses 19 through, or 29 through 34. All things came into being through Jesus, through the Word, and apart from Him, what? Nothing came into being. Everything was created by Jesus, or it wasn't done. Well, let's come to a conclusion. I think we can understand that there is a false teaching in the land. These false teachers are very emphatic. They have knocked on your door, they've knocked on my door. But they're wrong. Let us learn from them to study the Word. In your bulletins this morning, you saw that there was an article in the Thought for the Week. I love First Cafeteria. But a cafeteria-style Bible study is not a good type of study. And you can see why. In that passage, I quote two scriptures from the Gospels. Judas threw his money into the temple, and he went out and hanged himself. And Jesus said, "Now go ye and do likewise." Are those two not scriptures found in the Gospels? They are. Were the Gospels not given for us to believe and obey Jesus? Yes. Do we follow the Gospels? Yes. Why ain't you hanged? You say, "Jack, it's because that's not what the Bible teaches." You've got to be able to understand. Let us learn to handle the Word of God accurately. We may not have a physical portrait of Jesus, but by studying God's Word, He has given us a masterpiece. Jesus is the Son of God who became man. Jesus died for our sins. The physical Jesus died for our sins. If we believe and obey Him, our sins will be removed. It is only in Him that our sins are forgiven. If Jesus was not God, if Jesus was not in the flesh, you're still in your sins and have no hope. This morning I want to offer this thought to you. I think it's important that we understand that there's false teaching among us. I think that we need to get back to studying the Word. Not cafeteria style. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. It is the best commentary. This morning, if you have need, whether it be united in Christ in baptism, because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you know that He lived here on this earth, existing as brethren, as you and I in flesh and blood, and gave Himself as a sacrifice for your sins, and ready to have those sins washed away. You want to be united with Him in baptism, or whether you have another need, make it known by coming to one of these front pews as we stand and sing the song that Paul has selected.